Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. 1 Kings, chapter 12. We really do appreciate you folks here at Coastline. We love you, Grace Baptist Church in Willanda. And we remember to pray for you every week. We would like you to pray for us. And we're coming up to our 21st anniversary at Grace Baptist Church. We started in our home in 1991 with about half a dozen of us. And the Lord's blessed so much in the years that have gone by. And we pray for you the Lord's blessing even more so. He will bless you even more than He's blessed us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the Holy Scriptures in front of us this morning. We don't have to try to go through our Bibles and pick out what parts are inspired and what parts are not. We thank you that we can receive the whole of the Word of God, that we have the preserved Scriptures, the very words of God given to holy men of old, moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the things that we read here. We have great confidence in the Scriptures. We thank you that we do not worship a book, we worship the author of the book. But because of great reverence for the author of the Holy Scriptures, we love His words. As we would treasure a letter from a loved one here upon earth, a very poor illustration of how we feel about Your Word. We esteem Your Word very highly, more than our necessary bread. And we pray, Heavenly Father, this morning as we approach the Scriptures, that You'd help us as much as we know how to open our hearts wide, to embrace the Holy Word of God, to engraft it into our souls. Lord, the world's been at us all week trying to tell us lies about You, trying to get us to disbelieve the truths we know about You. So now we want to cast off all that and consecrate our hearts to You, up our ears, our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our hands, our feet, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're reading from chapter 12 in 1 Kings. Let me encourage you to read. Follow along with me as I read from verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto the people, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. We're going to have a message this morning on Jeroboam, and this evening on Joseph. I'd like to encourage you to come this evening and hear what the Lord says to us from Genesis about Joseph, the Joseph of the Old Testament. Jeroboam was a man of great potential. If we had time this morning, we could go back into chapter 11 and see how Solomon perceived in Jeroboam a man of industry, and he hired him to work for him. But Jeroboam, Ahijah the prophet, predicted that Jeroboam would become king in Israel over 10 of the 12 tribes. Solomon found out about it, and Jeroboam fled for his life. So when Solomon dies, Jeroboam comes back to Israel. And when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who becomes the new king, decides that he wants to make life harder for the Jews, he wants to increase the taxes, he wants to make life much more difficult. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? And a new administration, new level of taxation. And so when he said that, the people said to Jeroboam, You represent us. And Jeroboam represented the people, and Rehoboam imposed these heavier penalties and taxes on people, and the people revolted against the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and went over to Jeroboam. And so 10 of the 12 tribes split away. Only Benjamin and Judah were left together, and the other 10 tribes split away, and they selected Jeroboam to be the king. Jeroboam had a lot of potential. He was a man that he had loved the Lord and known God, may have done great things for God, but Jeroboam became infamous. In fact, I'm going to tell you this morning that Jeroboam committed the most famous sin in the Bible. Now, you might say, Pastor, it's Adam's sin that is the most famous sin in the Bible. And you're right, in a sense. But the sin that is spoken of the greatest number of times in Holy Scripture is the sin of Jeroboam. 23 times you find it in the historical books of the Scripture that Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. There was an act of Jeroboam that caused Israel to sin. Enormously influential his action was. He caused the nation of Israel to sin. You find it here in verse 28. It says, whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And in that verse are those 2 parts of Jeroboam's sin. First of all, that he made idols. Now, Israel had had problems with idols before. And Solomon had not been a good influence because of the pagan wives he married. He brought into the worship of Israel much idolatry. But here we have Jeroboam, who is singled out in Scripture. He's identified in Scripture as being the man who made Israel to sin. 23 times we're told that. And he did 2 things. First of all, he made 2 idols of gold. He set one in the far north, way up in Dan. And he set the other in Bethel, now not too far from Jerusalem. And he put these 2 golden calves there. But then he did another thing. And it's this I want to call your attention to this morning. Was he established a principle of idolatry that troubles us till this day. And that principle is here in 2 words in verse 28. In the middle of the verse, if you look there, you'll see that he says to Israel, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. And I want to speak to you on those 2 words this morning. I want to talk to you about too much. Too much. Do you ever say those words? Do you ever say those words? Do you ever say those words to the Lord? Because here is a principle of worship. It's easy for us to skip over these words. Too much. I suggest to you this morning that Jeroboam was saying to Israel, it is never right to worship God if it is inconvenient. Inconvenient worship should not be entered into. Worship should not be inconvenient or costly. Secondly, Jeroboam is saying worship need not involve sacrifice. It will cost you time, effort, money. It will cost you to go to Jerusalem. Worship need not involve sacrifice. And the third thing is that worship of God should be easy. The worship of God should be easy. It should be convenient. It should be comfortable. It should be user-friendly. Does that sound familiar? The worship of God should be easy. Now remember that here is a man who is rebelling against the worship of God, the true worship of God. Here is a man who is introducing idolatry into Israel that God will punish, and he will eventually send the Assyrians to carry away all of those 10 tribes because of their idolatry. Here is a man who has signed a death sentence for his nation in 2 acts. Idolatry and the establishment of a principle of false worship, that it is too much to worship God if it costs you. You get that? Very simple, isn't it? And I think if we might go back and read the newspaper from Bethel, we might have seen Jeroboam issue a press release that could have been worded this way. That which exceeds the limits of comfort, that which causes us to leave our homes, that which takes us away from the state of origin football match on a Wednesday night, that which causes us to go out of our way, that which requires us to come out from behind a plush curtain. You know, the real problem in the world today is not the Iron Curtain, is it? It's gone. It's not even the bamboo curtain. You know what the real problem today is? It's the plush curtain. It's the comfort we enjoy in our homes, at ease, doing what we like to do. I think what much of our problem today is we can say there's three things for us. We live in the north. It is so easy to go tropo, isn't it? Laid back. Everything is so easy. And then our culture is that way. We're taught today that leisure is more important than work. Is that right? We're taught that it's more important to take it easy than it is to really put your hand to the work and do all you can for the Lord. And then the third thing is, I have an old nature that's lazy. Do you have an old nature that's lazy? If you have an old nature, it's lazy. Someone said to me one time, Aussies are lazy. I said, no, they're not. Aussies have an old nature, just like Yanks do. And the old nature is lazy. It basically comes back to that. And so we have this pressure on us, just like Jeroboam put on the people, it's too much to worship God with sacrifice. I want to say to you, dear friends, this morning, that this sounds familiar. This principle of worship that Jeroboam sets forth here, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know, if we looked at a map today, we would see the 10 northern tribes, for the most part, north and northeast, and a little bit to the south of Jerusalem, where at the bottom edge of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was Jerusalem, and then Judah just below that. And so Jeroboam says to them, look, it's uphill all the way to Jerusalem, and it's going to be quite a slog to get there, and you're going to have to go out of your way, and you're going to set aside time. It's too much. It's too much. Does that sound familiar? Because I'm going to suggest to you that modern Christian worship is a sacrilege. It's an insult to God. Jeroboam's idolatry and modern Christian worship, work, and witness are so similar. Jeroboam's approach is so common in our civilization today. Let me say it to you like this. I often hear people say things like this. Oh, all right. I'll come to church on Sunday morning. Pastor, I want you to know it's too much for me to come to Sunday school. Oh, I'll come on Sunday morning, but it's too much to expect me to come on Sunday night. Or it's too much. Pastor, you know, you're asking a lot here. It's too much for you to expect me to come to prayer meeting. Why would I want to come to prayer meeting? It's too much. Or, I'll come to church, but Pastor, you know, bills are pretty high these days and wages are not all that good, and it's really too much for you to expect me to give, to sacrifice for God. You know, Pastor, I'm willing to come to church, you know, and even pick up the songbook and sing a little bit along with you, but this matter of salvation, you know, you're asking a lot. It's too much. Too much. Or someone will say this, I'm willing to join the church, but don't ask me to teach a Sunday school class. That's too much. You ever heard anything like that? Anybody ever say anything to you like that? Did you ever notice how quiet it gets when we talk about things like this? We don't even get any OBs. You know, there's amens and there's OMEs, and then it gets real quiet. Well, I want to suggest to you, dear friends, that all of us struggle with this. All of us struggle with this. Brother Dan, if he were here this morning, would tell you that there are times when his old nature whispers, it's too much. It's too much. You know, pastors don't just play golf. Someone says they work 2 hours a week and play golf the rest of the week. I don't think Brother Dan doesn't know how to play Calpatic pool. I don't either. And sometimes we get the impression that pastors don't do very much. But you know, your pastor actually does a lot. He's probably the most industrious and faithful pastor I know in Australia. One of the most industrious and faithful pastors I know anywhere in the world. And so when he goes to bed at night, and I don't know, but it's not early, I expect it's not early, and he gets in bed and he's just dropping off to sleep and the phone rings, do you think he says, that's too much to get up and answer that? Someone needs pastor at the hospital. They need him with a family crisis. Do you think he says it's too much? No, he doesn't. But I'll tell you what, the old nature is there whispering and saying to us, it's too much, it's too much. Dear old brother in the States in North Carolina was working in a bus ministry, was driving the bus, picking up kids for Sunday school, and he'd done it for years, and he finally said to his wife, he said, this is just too much, I'm worn out, I'm tired, this is too much. And somebody preached the next Sunday on this text. And he said to them, I'm so glad you preached that. Because this morning, thinking I was going to give up my bus run, coming to church, an old man stepped out from the side of the road and waved us down. And he said, I pulled up, and the old fellow said, is this the bus that goes to such and such church? He said, yes. He said, I want to come. And he climbed on and was converted that Sunday. What would have happened if that bus driver had said the week before, it's too much, no more for me, we're not doing that anymore. You see, what we look at here, dear friends, is the principle that sacrifice is always part of true worship. There is no worship of God without sacrifice. Now someone's going to say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, isn't salvation free? Yes, it is. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want to tell you something. It will cost you greatly, enormously, tremendously to turn away from sin and repentance. It will cost you enormously to come to that place of simple, helpless, undiluted faith in Jesus Christ with none of your works added in. It will cost you enormously to look away from yourself helplessly as a hell-bound and hell-deserving sinner to that bleeding form upon the cross where Jesus, the Son of God, bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might be given the righteousness of God in Him. It will cost you enormously. And if you would express your gratitude to the Lord Jesus, and if you would show your thanks to God for the wonderful gift of salvation, it will cost you enormously. And that's where the sacrifices come in. The Apostle Paul summed it up in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, didn't he? When he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God has been so merciful to you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, in us exercising the proper worship of God, in sacrificing to God, in saying to ourselves, I will not say too much anymore. In us exercising that true worship of God, what we're doing is we're saying thank you to God. We can't offer a sacrifice to earn salvation. The Jews could not either. The blood of bulls and goats could not wash away sin. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And our confidence is in Him, and everything we do afterward is gratitude to God, sacrificial gratitude to God. I want to show you a text. Would you look with me in your Bibles? Look with me in Deuteronomy. I want you to turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. This is the second giving of the law. Second law is what Deuteronomy means. Deuteronomy 16. And look with me at verse 16 and verse 17. This ought to be an easy text for us to remember. 16 and 17. And in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Three times, three feasts, and then the last phrase, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. You know what that's telling us? It's costly to worship God. In fact, I want to tell you that the essence, the nature of worship is of sacrifice. You cannot worship without sacrifice. You know why that's true? It's true because if we esteem God, if we elevate our concept of God and who He is and what He has done and the wonderful salvation that is ours offered freely to us as a gift, if we esteem that very highly, we elevate our concept of that and we say, God is very great, therefore He's worthy of everything. He's worthy of my time. He's worthy of my talents. He's worthy of my body. He's worthy of my voice. He's worthy of my mind. He's worthy of my heart. Everything I have is His. I want to give it all to Him. And we never say too much if we have that view. We never say, oh no, I can't go that far. You see, it's a matter of value judgments, isn't it? And if we do not do that, since man was created to worship, something else will take its place. Jeroboam said, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Here, let something else take its place. Two golden calves. Say, go back with me to 1 Kings 12. Did you notice a very interesting statement in 1 Kings chapter 12? In verse 29, it says, and he set the one golden calf in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Okay, picture this in your mind, in the map. Bethel is close to Jerusalem. Just a little ways on the map. Dan is way up to the north. Bethel and Dan, opposite ends of the kingdom. He said, don't go to Jerusalem. That's too great a cost. God is not worth that much. The God who brought us out of Egypt, the God who redeemed us with the blood of the Passover lamb and led us through the wilderness and gave us manna, kept our clothes from wearing out, gave us shade by day and light by night, that God is not worthy to worship. Only the golden calves are worthy to worship. And then you notice the next verse says, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one. Where? Bethel? What does it say? Even unto Dan. Do you know what they said? They said, oh, well, if we're going to have a new God, then we need to worship it greatly. We need to worship with a sacrifice. We will not worship the God of Israel, the God of salvation. We'll not go to Jerusalem to worship Him, but we'll go way off up to Dan. And then they went to great lengths to worship a false God. They wouldn't go a little ways to worship the true God, but they would go to great lengths to worship a false God. I want to tell you a little secret. Every one of us struggles with idolatry. Did you know that? Every person alive struggles with idolatry. That's why it is the last verse in 1 John. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You struggle with idols and so do I. And I'm not talking about Australian Idol. I'm talking about the idols we have in our houses. Sometimes they're great rectangular things over by the wall and you worship them with a clicker. Like that. Sometimes they're oval shaped like this and filled with air. Sometimes you can buy them in a sporting goods store and they are worshipped with this sort of action like this. Sometimes we buy them in an auto dealer and we worship them like this. And sometimes you get them at a motorcycle shop and you worship them like this. And there are idols everywhere in our world and we don't even recognize they're idols. But you know how you can tell which things are idols? You can tell this way. They are what you do instead of worshiping God. And they are what you do instead of serving God. They're what you'll do on Saturday when it's letterboxing instead of going letterboxing. Oh, Pastor Dan, don't have that guy in to preach again. He's terrible. They're what we do instead of serving God. They're what we love instead of loving God. It's where we go instead of going to church. It's what we long for. It's where our thoughts are. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, turn your mind loose and see where it goes. Because where it goes is where your real God is. Oh! Oh my! Turn my mind loose and let it go? Where will it go? Oh, that's frightening, isn't it? I said to some boys in RE class one time in Melinda. I said, what would you do if nobody would ever find out and you'd never get in trouble for it? And you should have seen the look in their eyes. Look like teenagers. I said, what would you do? He said, I would go to Ireland Holden. And he said, I would go in and I would get the keys for a great big V8.
And I would do donuts all over town.
Like this. Well, that was his God. You got any idols? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. Surely not. I'm a Christian. You know, I've been saved a long time. I want you to know. I'm saved and I'm baptized and I'm a member of the church and I work in the church. You still have idols, don't you? Still struggle with idols, don't you? Let me tell you how you can tell. It's what you will make sacrifices for. It's what you will spend time doing. It's what you will love. It's where your affections are. It's what the focus of your mind is upon. It's what you like to enlist other people to do. What you like to take them to do. I guess the very fact that most Christians, it's expected that it's somewhere around 95% now, never witness to a lost person even one time, indicates that Jesus is not their God. Not their true God. Something else is. I'll guarantee you, they talk to their friends about football, or what they see on the computer, or computer games, or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. They witness to them about those things. Do you see where we're going with this? I'm going to say to you this morning, I'm going to close with this. True worship always makes great sacrifices to God. This morning, there may be someone here who is unsaved, and the Lord's been wrestling with you about this. He's been struggling with you about this. You know, the Lord knows all of the wrestling holds you can put on anybody. And He knows how to get hold of us and do things to us that no one else knows about. Before I was converted, I had a pantheon. You know what a pantheon is? It's a temple full of idols. There was a girl I idolized. There was a car I idolized. There was a drag strip I idolized. There was a job I idolized. And I really loved chocolate. And I just had all sorts of idols. I just had lots of idols like that. And so the Lord started wrestling with me about these idols. And my car broke down. The college I was going to turned out to be a Mickey Mouse, Ricky Nick thing that wasn't worth having a diploma from. I found out that drag racing wasn't it. I found out that the girlfriend I thought was wonderful wasn't. And the Lord wrestled with all of these things in my life until I finally came down to the place and said, you know, Lord, all my idols are useless. None of these things are worth anything. Not any of these things are worth anything. And it was at that point that I realized that the true God is worth everything. To come to simple faith in Jesus Christ, to commit my life to Him, is the most wonderful thing that ever happened in my life. It was in April 1963. I'm almost 50 years old in the Lord. I'm rejoicing to see if the Lord tarries another year, I'll be 50 years old in the Lord and rejoicing and look for 10,000 years old in the Lord. I'm looking forward to heaven being glorious because of salvation. And I want to tell you, dear friends, that the night I was converted, I said to the Lord, simplest prayer in the world, a prayer you could pray. It wasn't a very evangelistic prayer. But I said to the Lord, Lord, I made a big mess out of my life. I'm going to give it to You. Would you believe the Lord would save a poor old sinner on a prayer like that? He saved one I know of. Just the other day, we had a funeral for a 27-year-old boy at our church who was coming frequently, Dale McElrath. Dale had battled leukemia 3 times, beat it twice. The third time it came back, he went out of remission. It attacked his kidneys, and he suffered enormous pain. He suffered more and more and more. And I always sort of wondered where Dale was, because he loved fast bikes and he loved fast cars. I'm not going to say he loved fast girls, but you know that goes with all this sort of thing. But Dale was that way inclined. And the more he suffered and the nearer he came to death, the more he sought the Lord. That told me something. And I went and sat down with him one day at his house, not long before he died. And we're sitting there, and he had a television program on about building fast cars and driving fast cars and everything. And we're sitting there and just talking while that's playing. And he said to me, you know, Pastor Buddy, that's not worth anything, is it? Those idols all have feet of clay, don't they? Those things are not worth anything. They have no value whatsoever, do they? I want to tell you a little secret. Your business doesn't have any value when it comes to eternity. your bank account doesn't have any value when it comes to eternity. That human being that you love so much has no value in comparison to Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He made for us. No amount of success in this world has that much value in the light of eternity. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man? I said to Dale, what do you want us to do in your funeral? He said, I want you to sing this hymn, for How Great Thou Art. I want you to sing this hymn. And he listed, we had more hymns at that funeral than any funeral I've ever preached at. There were about 250 to 300 of his friends that came to the funeral. I said, what do you want me to say? He said, I want you to tell them that none of this has any value, that only Jesus is worth knowing. There's a young man, 27 years old, grew up in our town, who came to the right conclusion before it was too late. Before it was too late. What about you? Have you come to the right conclusion? What about you, Christian? Do you know why churches are dying all over the world? Because Christians say it's too much. Too much to serve God. Too much to go to the mission field. Too much to be a pastor. Too much to set my life apart for God and for His service. Too much to tell my friends about Christ. That's why our churches are dying around the world, all over the world, all sorts of churches. But what about you if you're not saved this morning? None of us can tell by looking at the outside of you where you stand with Christ. Are you saying it's too much to get saved? I want to tell you someday you're going to find out, I hope it's not too late, you're going to find out that the wisest thing you ever could have done was to count all the riches and pleasure, all the possessions, all the fame and all the glamour and everything else of this world to be nothing. Paul did that. He said, those things which were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. What he's saying here is, I set the right value. I set the right value on Jesus Christ. Everything for Him. And I plead with you this morning. I appeal to you. I exhort you. I admonish you sincerely. Seriously. I say to you, dear friend, if your life is focused anywhere else than Jesus Christ, you need your eyes checked. You need your head read. You need your heart read. You need to listen to what God is saying to you. He says to you that there is only one person worth living for. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the appeal this morning, we're going to just take our hymnals now, and we're going to sing a verse of invitation. And the appeal to you this morning is, do you think it's too much, or do you say no? The Lord Jesus deserves all of my life. Let's take our songbooks. We're going to sing together. Let's stand and sing. Now, I've not chosen a hymn yet for us to sing. But let's go over here and look around where the invitation hymns are. I should have done that. Let's sing this song. Have you any room for Jesus? Do we know that one, Sandy? 241? 241. Do you have any room for Jesus? I hope you're saying, yes, He can have all the rooms in the house. He can have the whole house. He can have me. He can ever have everything. I hope that's what you're saying. But we're going to sing the first verse. We might sing all four verses this morning. And the appeal is to Christians. Have you any room for Jesus? Or have you been saying it's too much? And if God's dealing with your heart, you need someone to pray with you, counsel with you, someone to help you see the light in this. The appeal is to the lost this morning. If there's anyone here today who's saying, I've set my sights on other things than God's Son. And this morning we invite you to respond at the appeal. Come, take Pastor Buddy by the hand or one of the others that are here, a lady or a man. If you want to, come and say, can you help me? Can you point me to the Savior? We'd love to do that from the first verse.